Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman as we continue our study of the book of Revelation and generally speaking about the end time and the times in which we are living, which is a very important subject for anybody living in these times because it determines everything that you do when you know what times we are living in. Now, of course, if you are a good believer and you don't understand the times, it kind of takes a lot out of you because it's more like a good student who doesn't know that it's a few days to the beginning of the exams. Now, everybody, when the exams are about to start, then they, you know, so many things about their habits, their, you know, the way they spend their time changes because, of course, there's a time period coming ahead in which they are going to be examined. Now, that's not so much different from the walk that we are in as believers, which is why the Lord, through His Word, continually told us what would be the signs of the times we are living and what we should be looking out for. So anyhow, today I should have been doing Revelation 13, which I did not complete last time because, remember, I told you it speaks about three things. Revelation 13, the entire chapter 13, very important. The first, about 7 or 8 verses, speaks about a new world political system, which is a one world government, so to speak, which is led by the Antichrist. But then onwards, from verse 11 up to verse 15, it speaks about a one world religious leader who is called the false prophet, who will lead an accepted form of religion in the world at the time. Now from there, from 16 onwards, it talks about the one world financial system. Now we spoke so much about that because we see ways in which it is coming to pass in the times in which we are living. But now I just want to give you an overview of everything that is this end time. I might not necessarily stick to the book of Revelation which we are studying, but this will help you understand some of the things that we have been studying and that we are yet to study. First of all, you have to understand that in the scripture says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Now, there was a time when God created the earth and everything in it. Now, then there was a time when God rolled the clock and started counting the beginning. Now, that time is about, estimate, 6,000 years ago. And it says that from 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, another 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, and another 2,000 years from Christ to about the time in which we live, almost exactly about the time in which we live right now. We are coming to the 2,000 years of those. So now it's divided in 3, 2, 2, 2. Now, please don't get me wrong. This does not say the time that the earth has been there, because of course there has been a lot of really atheist propaganda saying that the Bible says the world was created 6,000 years ago. No, that's not when it was created. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Then, now when He was starting giving form to the earth and everything, then that's when He rolled the clock. Now He started the timing. And then you see that He created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. And then He said something in form of an ordinance. Now, when you see the days, in the scripture says also one day in the eyes of the Lord is as 1,000 years. So now look at that as 6,000 years and then 7,000, another 1,000 years of rest. Now, you see that it is all 6,000 years, then 1,000 years of rest, which is 6 days and then one day of rest. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, the scripture says, in the book of one of the epistles of Peter. So now you know that there's something in all this. First, there's the 2,000 years up to Noah. 2,000 years, and then after that up to Christ, and then after that up to where we are. Now, seeing as we know that there are different ages that have existed before. There was, you know, the age where God dealt with people almost more or less on individual merit as it is, and, you know, as they were, you know, and when there's an Enoch who comes who fears God, then God deals with him accordingly. Then Noah comes who fears the Lord, God deals with him accordingly. Then there is judgment on the earth and so on. That was some kind of era of individual merit when God did not have a real covenant with men. And he dealt with men according to how men dealt with him. There was no covenant with men. Then now Abraham comes and enters into a covenant with God. And God makes a covenant with Abraham and his seed. First of all, his natural seed through Jacob. And that also includes a bit of Ishmael. Because remember, God said Ishmael will also become a great nation and is the son of the bondwoman. But the real covenant of salvation is through Jacob or Israel. Now, then there is a covenant between God and Israel that goes on and on. And even in the times of Abraham, still God dealt with the patriarchs in a certain way. And until all the way until the law, 1,500 years before Christ was born, God entered into a covenant with men through the law. That is at Mount Sinai, 1,500 years. At Mount Sinai, 1,500 years actually, to be precise, it's 1,500 years before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came down. Actually, it was on the day of Pentecost. Now, the first Pentecost was at Sinai, and they celebrated the day of Pentecost every year throughout the Old Testament, throughout the times of the law. So their covenants, first of all, with the law through Moses, which came, it went through its period. But then after some time, the law kind of became not as strong as it was, because then it moved to the prophets. So there was the law, then there was the prophets, although the law was still in place, and the law went all the way until the new covenant. But the law was still in place. The law, then the prophets after that. Different dispensations. Now God has entered into covenants with men. First of all, with the Abraham through his natural seed. Then afterwards, it is Abraham through his spiritual seed. And talks of seed. And remember, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul describes it very well, as says seed as in Christ. Because he says, he does not say seeds. He says seed as in one, which is Christ. That's in Galatians chapter 3, where he speaks about that. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the blessing of Abraham, in other words, we enter into the covenant of Abraham through Christ, through the seed. Now, that means we have all the humanity grafted in through Christ, and we have a covenant through Christ that is different from the covenant that was in the Old Testament. Now, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, the covenant was different. Now, some people still have nostalgia over the old covenant, and they forget that they have a better covenant, which is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. So they keep on holding on to old covenants, which were actually written in the blood of animals. So now, 2,000 years up to Abraham, 2,000 years up to Christ, okay? But in the 2,000 years of Abraham, it's divided between the patriarchs. Then now the law comes in 1,500 years before Christ. The law comes in at Mount Sinai. So now the law is the judging factor by which God deals with man. So there is a covenant between God and man. And that covenant of the Old Testament can be summarized in a few words. The words are, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. That really is the basis for every religion in the whole world. It's based on that. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. But then now when the new covenant comes in Christ, it changes. And now that's the problem so many people have. The new covenant changes. The old covenant was a covenant of servanthood. The people were servants of God. David, Moses, Abraham, none of them was called the son of God. They were servants of God. Now, a covenant of servanthood is different from a covenant of sonship. That's why he says we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So now we are sons. We are not servants only. Of course, we also serve God, but we are sons. Now, the covenant of a servant is different from the covenant of a son. And a son can never be a servant fully. You understand? That doesn't mean he doesn't serve in his father's house, but he can never be under the covenant of a servant. If you're a son, you can never be in the same covenant as a servant. I'll give you an example. If I have a son and he is my son, now, even if he's working, let's say, in my company, he can never be under the same covenant as somebody who is just a servant, because he's my son, and that's a different covenant. So, and Jesus brought that out in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son takes half of his father's wealth and takes it away. Now, the important thing which people must realize is that when the boy came and told the father that, give me the portion of the inheritance that falls to me, the father did not say, you don't have any inheritance here, wait for me to die. No, the father said, you take it, because everything that the father has is yours. Okay, now that's what a son is. Everything the father has is his. So he says, okay, you take half of it as you want. Then he goes away with the half of it. Now when he gets into trouble there, he comes back and saying that, let me go back to my father's house and tell him, let me be like one of your servants. But that is not possible. A son can never be like a servant. A son is a son. So even when he comes back, when he has messed and wasted everything, he is still a son. Okay? So the covenant that applies to him is still the covenant of sonship. So when he comes and tries to tell his father, I have sinned, let me be like your servant, the father says, forget about servant. You're a son. You can never be a servant. Now, I want you to understand that these are different covenants. The Old Testament was a testament of servanthood. Regardless of how good and powerful those people served the Lord, they were servants of God. None of them was ever called a son of God. But in Christ, when God sent his son came to bring us to sonship. And you see that Jesus, throughout his ministry, the number one thing he kept on emphasizing, our Father, your Father, my Father, your Father, my Father, your Father. He kept on bringing out, because that was like almost his introduction of God as a father. And God, throughout the Testaments, introduces himself as something different, okay? He was something different to Abraham. He was something different when he came to Moses. And now that's when he called himself Yahweh, which is a redeemer. So I'm coming to redeem the children of Israel from slavery. So he introduces another side of himself. So he says, your fathers knew me as something else. But now you are going to know me as something else. There are so many facets of him that he has introduced to people over the times, depending on the dispensation and depending often, of course, on the relationship that those people have with the Lord. Now, when Jesus comes, he introduces another facet of God that was not known before that, and that is God as a Father. So he keeps on saying, our Father who art in heaven. Then he says that, you know, be of good cheer, little children. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father, your Father, your Father, our Father. Then he tells his disciples, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He keeps on emphasizing he's your Father, because he's my Father, he's also your Father. Now I'm bringing you away from servanthood, you're no longer servants. And he says that before, you're no longer servants, but your friends, because a servant does not know what his master is planning, but I've told you everything. Now that's the difference. Now we know the whole plan of God because we are sons, we are not servants. Now when you're talking to your son, you tell him, I'm planning to build this company, I'm planning to expand into this place, to expand into this, because he's your son. Now when you're talking to your servant, you just tell him, go and do this. And he goes and does it. You don't have to explain to him all your plans. So it is a total different covenant, and I wish people would understand that. It would change your perception of everything about yourself. But then there's something I'm trying to bring. After that covenant, when Jesus Christ comes, there are so many things that he has to fulfill on earth in those 2,000 years. But we'll start a bit in Bible prophecy. And I'll start from the book of Daniel, and I'm just rolling over these things very fast. In the book of Daniel, Daniel comes, and when he prays in that chapter 9, you remember, the Lord reveals to him the time of the Messiah, and he tells to him how the Messiah will come and how he'll be cut off, but not for himself. And now Daniel is actually praying for Israel to be restored back to their place after the captivity of Babylon. And their 70 years had been completed of the captivity under the Babylonian Empire and the Medes and the Persians, in which Daniel lived. And he studied from the prophecies of Jeremiah, specifically in chapter 29, that the Lord had, in Jeremiah 29, that the Lord had said that 70 years are determined for Israel to spend in captivity. Now, Daniel did the calculation and realized that the 70 years were up. Now, by the time he says this prayer, he's an old man. He really is old, because remember, he was about 16 or 15 when he was taken away as a captive from Judah. And now, he was one of the first captives that were taken away from Judah, the kingdom of Judah, before eventually the kingdom was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is probably around say 80 something right now, but he realizes that the time is up for our captivity. So he starts praying to God that his nation, the Jewish nation, is restored back to its place, away from its captivity. But now the angel comes and gives him a full view, not just of the captivity, but everything until the time in which we are living, everything until the end. So he was praying for this short time, but God gives him now the entire vision. This is how it is all going to be determined. So he says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for you and your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy One. Then he goes on to say, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now the angel is telling him something here, which is very, very important for you to understand. He says, from the going forth of a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that all together comes to 69 weeks. But there's a reason why he distributes them in 7 weeks and 62 weeks. But all together it comes to 69 weeks. But then ultimately, until the end, he's talking about 70 weeks. Now, these are weeks of years. You have to understand that. These are weeks of years. So, he says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So now what he is saying is that there shall be 69 weeks until the Messiah is cut off. And when do we start counting those 69 weeks? We start counting them at the time the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And the commandment that went forth that they should go and rebuild Jerusalem was given by a Persian emperor called Artaxerxes. It is there in the book of Ezra. I think Ezra and Nehemiah, both of those books. It was given forth by an emperor called Artaxerxes. Actually, his full name was Artaxerxes Longimanus. And he's the one who gave forth that command that they should go and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, that command, interestingly, when you count that command, now the 69 weeks that Daniel is talking about comes to 483 years. 69 weeks times 7 is 483. Remember, it talks about weeks, but talking about years. So it's 483 years. Now, when you look properly, the 483 years, it brings forth one interesting thing. And that is that according to what the angel told Daniel, the prophet, from the time that commandment is given, Daniel is praying that the commandment is given and that the king decides to restore Jerusalem. That's what Daniel is praying for. But now this man comes and tells him that from the time what you're praying for comes, and from that time up to the time when the Messiah is cut off, it is going to be 69 weeks, which is 483 years. Now, it's interesting that the commandment to go and rebuild Jerusalem was given about 400 and something BC, 450 or something like that. Now, when you count 450 and then you move forward, that is BC. Anyhow, I'll check out the year in which it was given, but you can go and check it out yourself. You can find these things. These are things you can find anywhere in the search engines, when the commandment was given by Artaxerxes Longimanus to go and rebuild Jerusalem. But anyway, I did my calculations, but right now I can't do it right now, but I did it even at the Watchman conferences. And actually, when you count 483 years, it comes exactly to about 32 AD, which is about the time Jesus is believed to have been killed. And then he said, at that time, the Messiah will be cut off, okay? But not for his sins. Then now, verse 26, he says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, he speaks here a very, very important thing, that after Jesus is cut off, the Messiah. Now, remember, there are some people who believe in the book of Daniel, but they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and that those are Jews. But now there's a Jew who read this, and it said clearly that the Messiah will have been killed at the time when the Romans come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the Jewish nation. And the Romans came and destroyed the Jewish nation in 70 AD. So he said that clearly, according to what Daniel spoke here in his prophecy, the Messiah cannot be ahead of us, he has to be behind us. Because it is very clear that Jerusalem will be destroyed after the Messiah. So then he came to the conclusion that then the Christians must be right, Jesus was the Messiah. And then he became, you know, a Christian. But anyway, the point is, verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. I've spoken about this, the 1 week, that is the 7 years. 1 week, 7 years. Now, altogether, he talks about 70 weeks. 70 weeks, which comes to 490 years. But he divides those 70 weeks, he divides it first into 7 weeks, which is 49 years, then 62 weeks, then the final seven. Now, the final 1 week is what I've told you about, the final 7 years of human government. But now there's something I'm leading up to, which I pray you stay around and we get to learn properly. So you know that there are so many other prophecies which were given, but mostly about Jerusalem. There was a lot of prophecies which were given about the city of Jerusalem, which actually is at the heart of everything end time. That city of Jerusalem, it is at the heart. That's why he says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, that I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. You know, that's the place. More than the nation of Israel is the city of Jerusalem and all the controversy that surrounds it. So now, here's what it is. So it's divided like this. There's 2,000 years of human government, you know, individual merit. Then there is the 2,000 years of Abraham, okay? Then after 2,000 years of Abraham, there is, of a covenant with the Jewish nation. Then there's 2,000 years of the church age to make altogether 6,000 years, okay? Now, 6,000 years is 6 days. Now, after that, there will be the 1,000 years millennial rule of Christ, which is the extra 1 day to make 7 days. Now, that final millennial rule of Christ is the rest. So there is a symbolism in from the creation all the way until the end. So now we are coming to the end of the 2,000 years of the church age. And that is a given. We are coming to the end of the 2,000 years of the church age. So you have to understand that this is why there are so many things of the end time which are coming forth. And the church age starts on the day of Pentecost, not at the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, that's when the church age starts. That's when the church is set in motion, on the day of Pentecost, when it fully came. Now, that ends the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that ends exactly 1,500 years from Mount Sinai, when God gave the law. And the law lasted 1,500 years, and exactly when the law ended, then the Holy Spirit came and started the church age, which is supposed to last for 2,000 years. Now, it's important to know that Passover, the original Passover, which was in Egypt when the children of Israel cut lambs and put the blood on the top of their doorposts, that was the original Passover. And now from that day when they left Egypt up to Mount Sinai was 50 days. So Passover comes, then 50 days later, the law comes, Mount Sinai. Okay, 50 days. Now, the real Passover, that one was shadow of the real Passover. The real Passover was when the Lamb of God was killed outside of Jerusalem. That's Jesus Christ. That's the real Passover. The other one was just a picture of the Passover. And the blood of the animals was just a picture of the blood of Jesus. So now, when from the Passover when Jesus was killed, it was exactly 50 days again until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So you see there is all this symbolism in there. So I want you to understand that a lot of these things are actually divided in, you know, parts. And if you study the Bible, it's clear. Now then the church age starts after that. But then now there's something else that God put as the time clock for the end time. And that is what happens to Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, after when Jesus, you know, Jesus gave a prophecy that, you know, when he was coming into the city for the last time, and he said that your enemies will build an embankment around you, and they'll bring you down. And remember in Matthew 24, he told his disciples that when they were marveling at how beautiful the temple was, that not one stone would stand on the other. And that's exactly what happened. About 40 years after he died, the Romans came. Also, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, the Romans came and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and turned it into a desolation, and actually dispersed. They killed so many million Jews. And dispersed, not so many million Jews, there were not that many, but they killed big numbers of Jews, and they dispersed the rest across the entirety of the Roman Empire, which was very big. So they dispersed them and they tried to kill the Jewish nation. The idea was to entirely kill the Jewish nation. So eventually, even Judaism as a language died away, because when people go in a different place and are speaking a different language, then by the third or fourth generation, even people who are born of Jews can no longer speak the Jewish language, because it's only their grandparents who knew it. But now they've grown up, let's say, in a different country, and they're speaking the language of that country. So Hebrew as a language died away and everything. So they were trying to destroy it. But then there was a prophecy that they will come back. They will come back to that place. And then when they come back, that will be the beginning of the end time. Now, of course, it all started at the end of the First World War, 1917. Very important. These are very, very, very important years. Because 1917 is when the First World War is coming to an end, but it is still going on. It ended the following year, 1918. But there was a shortage of some chemical which they use for bombs, and the British wanted that chemical badly, and there was a Jewish man who had the ability to manufacture that chemical. So he manufactured it, and they used it in the war against the Germans, and then Britain won the war because of that match. Because of that man's, you know, innovation of that chemical. So at the end of the war, they asked the man, who was a Jewish man, that what do you want as a reward for what you did during this period of war? And the man said, I don't want anything for myself. All that I want is that Britain goes and takes over the place that later came to be known as Palestine. So that whole region which was there, which was in total desolation, and even the people who were there had destroyed the city. There was just a bit of it left and so on. So Britain agreed with the man that they are going to go and do that. So after the war, Britain went and sent their forces to go and tour the land and see what is, you know, how they can take it over. So eventually they came and took over that land, and that started what is called the British Mandate. So Britain took over the land and now started controlling a bit of that land. Now that lasted until first of all, in 1947, something else happened. After the Second World War, after the Holocaust, after the Jews had seen how they had been slaughtered, they wanted one thing. They wanted one thing and one thing only. They said, we want our nation. We want a Jewish nation. We want a place we can call home, a country we can call ours. Because for almost 1,900 years, they had been living in other people's nations. So they are Jews, but staying in other countries and so on. But now they wanted one of their own. So there was a United Nations debate on the subject of starting the Jewish nation and where exactly they should place that nation. And it was a very heated debate. First of all the Arab nations did not want Israel to go where it currently is. So they threw around so many suggestions. Actually, one of the suggestions was that they should come to Uganda and cut out Uganda and make part of Uganda the Jewish nation. And but the Jews were adamant. They said, we are not going anywhere else apart from that place which where we came from, which was previously the nation of Israel. So eventually they went and carved out a small piece of land and gave it to the Jewish nation. And they came there, settled there, and started off their nation. And they started it off amidst so many wars. They were attacked by all the neighbors, and somehow, miraculously, they survived. Eventually they became very strong. So, but the Jewish nation, the decision to end the British Mandate and turn over that place to Israel was made in November at the UN General Assembly in November 1947. But the nation of Israel started when the British Mandate ended on May 14th, 1948. That's when the nation of Israel started. And now that was a very important year in regard to Bible prophecy. Now, there are so many things that happened in that year. Quite a number of things, by the way. But I'll not get into that now because we are supposed to be studying the book of Revelation. But then also something important happened, and that was Jerusalem coming back under the control of the Jews. And it happened in 1967. I've told you about that war, the war which happened when so many Arab countries invaded Israel, Jordan, Syria, led by Egypt. They came and invaded Israel, and they said they wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. We just want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So they attacked them and came for them, and Israel won. That's called the Six-Day War. They won miraculously in 6 days, and all the countries that came against them signed an unconditional peace ceasefire. And so Israel expanded its territory. in that period, after that war, which was, they did not start. Now, the interesting thing is that Israel has kept on expanding its territory over a period of time, but every time they expand their territory, it is because they have been attacked and they come back and win, and then they grow, they push that extra bit. Now, at that time, still after Jerusalem was captured, they entered into an agreement with the United Nations over the Temple Mount, that place which has two mosques, I told you, the Dome of the Rock and the Alaska Mosque. They entered into an agreement with them, and they said that it should be under the control of Jordan, as it is, so that Muslims can go and worship there and what. But that's going to be a very big center of controversy, I've told you that. So now we move forward to what actually the Bible says is going to happen. Now, the fig tree, when Jesus said that when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that it is near, even at the doorsteps, talking about his coming. Now, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel throughout the scripture. I can read for you a number of scriptures. I think there's one in Hosea 9:10, which speaks about Israel. When I saw Israel, I saw a fig tree. So it is a symbol of Israel. Now, he says, when you see the fig tree blossom. Now, he's saying, when you see the nation of Israel becoming so strong, you know it's near, even at the doorsteps. And actually, we are right there right now. But Jesus also said that Gentiles will come and take it over. But it says when their time is up, then their time will be up, and then they will go. And then it says that when the Gentiles are pushed out, it shall not happen again that now suddenly Israel has been taken away. So there have been so many attempts to take Israel out of that place. But the scripture says they can never be uprooted from it, where it says that they will be planted in that land and they shall never again be uprooted. That's what the Bible says. Now there have been so many attempts to uproot Israel, but they can't uproot them because the scripture says that when they are planted there, they shall never be uprooted. So it says in the book of Amos, that's what I wanted actually. It's in the book of Amos chapter 9. It says this, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Now, of course, that happened when the nation of Israel was born, and so many Jewish people came from different nations where they were after 1948 and went and settled in Israel. So it says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the west cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Very true of what happened. That all happened starting 1948. So many of the captives who were in different nations after the Second World War returned to Israel, and they built the west cities. It was a wasteland. The city had been totally abandoned. They turned it into a very lovely and beautiful place, of course, using a lot of technology and so that. So now Israel is a very beautiful place, but it previously was a desert. But he also says in verse 15, still of Amos chapter 9, he says, I will plant them in their land. This is so important. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Now he says, when they come back in that land and they are planted there, they shall never again be pulled up. Now, there have been so many attempts to pull them up. I've told you one of them, which happened in 1967, when they said, we are going to drive them out of the land, you know, drive them into the sea. They said that was, those are the proclamations of the president of Egypt at the time, a man called Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was considered the head of, you know, all the Islamic nation, because Egypt was so strong. He said, we are going to drive them into the sea. It was a mistake to let them come here in the first place. So he gathered a big, big army, you know, so many armored tanks surrounded. Israel was surrounded on every side, but they came out victorious, miraculously, because the scripture says they shall never be uprooted again once they are planted in that place. Marvelous stuff. So, but then it says Jerusalem. Now, as time goes by and Jerusalem is reunited under Israel, there comes so many, you know, and that was a big day, by the way. And let me emphasize this. The day that Jerusalem came under the control of the Jewish people, it was a very big day when they could finally go to that Western Wall and wail. I'm sure you've seen pictures of them wailing at that wall where they go and pray and so on. It was such a big day. Old men were crying, saying that at least we've seen this before we die. And because generations and generations of Jews died believing that they would see the return to Jerusalem. So remember, they left Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Now, every year, for more than 1,900 years, every year they go and they would celebrate the feasts, the Passover and so on. and they would proclaim that next year in Jerusalem, next year we'll celebrate it in Jerusalem. But imagine 1,900 years. So generations were born and died proclaiming next year in Jerusalem, but it never happened. Then one day, after grandfathers and great-grandies and so on have waited for it and never happened, one day it happened. And finally, they are in Jerusalem, and they are in that place, and they are crying. Old men, and their pictures, you can go and see them. This was 1967. Those pictures are online. You can go and see people crying like babies, because finally they would say next year in Jerusalem, and it doesn't happen. Next year in Jerusalem, it doesn't happen. 100 years, 200, 1,000, 1,800, 1,900. Next year in Jerusalem, it does not happen, until finally it happened. So it was such a big thing for them. But then, under pressure from different governments in America, especially the government of George Bush, trying to push for apparently peace and so on, comes Prime Minister, a guy called Ariel Sharon, who was put under a lot of pressure. He's going to give up. Then he gave up Gaza, which is, you know, now a source of a lot of problems, but he gave it up to the Palestinians. We are dividing this. Now you take Gaza and be in control of it. And so that happened at that time. But then he was going to an election. And he said after an election where he was definitely going to win, because the opinion polls had him almost in the 70s, in the 80s, so he was set for a landslide victory. And he said that after the victory, he would be ready to discuss about pre-1967 boundaries. That means he was saying we are ready to discuss even giving up Jerusalem. And yet the scripture actually says it will not go back into the hands of the Gentiles. But here comes the prime minister who says, yeah, we can talk about it. It's something we can talk about. But let's first go to this election. And then when I come back, I'll be open to discuss whether we can actually give Jerusalem back to the Palestinians. Oh, that's where all things happen. But anyhow, the election was set for January, I think 2004. I believe January 2004. But in December 2003, something happened. Ariel Sharon, who was definitely going to win the election with a landslide, went into a coma and became vegetable, and went into a coma and stayed in a coma all the way, I think, up to 2015 or something like that. He stayed in a coma for more than 10 years. Might have been about 2013 or 14 when he finally might have been up to around 2014 when he finally died, but he stayed in a coma, feeding through tubes and all that for all those years. But anyhow, when he failed to go through, somebody else went through, and you know, so the discussion of whether to give back, you know, Jerusalem failed completely. And now, of course, Jerusalem is still in the hands of the Jewish nation. But he was considering doing it. But you see, there is also Bible prophecy, and it says it will not go back there again. And actually, until when they try the last time to get control of Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon, they will get control of a fraction of it. But when they are about to get control of it, when they could have gotten control of it, then the Messiah comes. That's when Jesus descends in his power and glory, escorted with, you know, a myriad of angels and also saints. So that prophecy had to come to pass. But now here is the thing. So the fig tree is blossoming. We are coming close. We know that. Now what is left ahead? A number of things have to happen ahead. The scripture says, first of all, there has to be a falling away of Christianity, where there comes an apostate Christianity. That has already happened. We'll talk about it, at the next time, an apostate Christianity, which is almost accepted by the Antichrist and his group. So that will come at its stage. Then after that, a number of things come. Remember I told you we're expecting ahead of us. We are kind of expecting the sixth trumpet to sound. We're expecting that time when there is that war which kills a third of humanity. That's the River Euphrates War. I've told you about that. We're expecting it any time from now, and it should happen at some stage now, because everything is happening to make it happen. Remember that war is going to involve, it's a River Euphrates War. River Euphrates starts in Turkey and goes through Syria, goes through Iraq, and ends at the exact border of Iraq and Iran. So I see four countries there involved: Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran, involved in a war that is also going to involve Israel. Now, that might happen anytime now. But before all of that, as we even wait for it, you have to understand that the next event, after that, there is an event that is talked about. That is, which was spoken about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, which I told you, there will be an agreement between Israel and the Palestinian, not just Israel, and not just the Palestinians, all the people, all the surrounding nations will enter into an agreement with Israel. And it will be a world-renowned agreement which cracks that big puzzle of Middle East peace. Then, when that peace agreement is signed, I believe about that time, I believe this is not something that I can, you know, say outside of just, there is no specific thing. And remember, Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour of the rapture, okay? Not of his second coming. Because his second coming, as soon as that peace agreement is signed, it's exactly 7 years until he comes. That one is in the Bible. But the rapture can happen anytime. But I believe that's about the time the rapture happens. Because he says that when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them. It says that in the book of Thessalonians. So now why I believe it's about that time? Because there will be a big question. There is a lot of war. There is a lot of what? There is a war which has just happened in that place. You know, a huge war has just happened in that place. Probably has killed a third of mankind, that River Euphrates War, which I've spoken about before from the book of Revelation chapter 9. And also spoken about in other places, which kills a third of mankind. Now that's a huge war. That's a huge, huge war. And I see certain things which underpinnings of something that could come similar. Because, and I'll get into that before, but you know, some of the big nations are beginning to have conflict in a way that anything could happen. And I'm talking about nuclear nations. I'm talking about India and China. I'm talking about Russia. I'm talking about the possibility of Iran. Getting a nuclear weapon of their own, and all the things that could happen. And I told you before that war has to involve a nuclear weapon. There's no two ways about it. So it will be involved a nuclear weapon. That's how come so many people will die. And the Bible also says that explicitly. It does not use the word nuclear weapon, but those who have been following know what it says. Referring to nuclear weapon. We have to transfer Bible terminology into terminology that fits into our time right now, because the people who are describing it could not say nuclear. Well, I'm sure you know that, because there was no such thing. But you know, they describe what nuclear does. I mean, all, you know, those kind of weapons, people are standing, their eyes fall out of their sockets and what, their bodies are more or less burnt. It says that in Zechariah. And we know all that is effect of nuclear radiation. So, when that peace agreement is signed, there has been a big war and people are saying, how is peace going to come? Then suddenly somebody comes and superintends over that peace agreement and finally cracks the big puzzle of how to bring peace in the Middle East. Everybody enters into the agreement and says, okay, this is what the agreement will do. It creates a Palestinian state. It divides the Temple Mount, which is the biggest source of contention. It divides the Temple Mount into a place which belongs to the Gentiles. Remember, I read that from Revelation 17. There is a measuring where it tells, Revelation 11 is what I meant to say, where it tells, an angel, come and get a dividing stick. So he divides the Temple Mount into the place where the mosques are, but then also leaves a place for the Jewish people to build their third temple. Remember, the first one was built by Solomon, the second one was built after in the days of Nehemiah, after they came back from exile and stayed all the days until through the life of Jesus, until it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Now they are looking to build the third temple in the same place, and they will do that after this peace agreement. But the one thing the peace agreement will not sort, and that's why they will make it a provisional agreement, the one thing it will not sort is the issue of Jerusalem, because the Palestinians will still believe Jerusalem should be their capital. But Israel will say, no way, we cannot give you Jerusalem. So there will be a huge contention over the destiny of the city of Jerusalem. Now, because they will not be able to agree on that, and because they will want to agree on something, they will say, let's make this an interim agreement, and we shall come back after 7 years to discuss the destiny of the city of Jerusalem. That's why scripture says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. So they don't discuss that, but we know what the peace agreement will decide. This is the Temple Mount will be divided into the Jewish and the Muslim parts. Palestinians will get their own nation, most likely with the capital as Gaza, because they will not be given Jerusalem as a capital, which is what they want. And then also, they will decide that Jerusalem can be decided, its fate will be decided after 7 years. So they sign that agreement. Now, when they sign that agreement, it will be peace, 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 everything, peace. You know, finally, we've achieved peace. This has been the biggest puzzle. Almost every American president from the 1960s has been trying to negotiate some peace between Israel and its neighbors and has failed, all of them, every single one of them. But finally, we've gotten it. Peace has come, and now everything is okay. Peace, peace, peace. But then, I believe, around about that time, something, you know, then when they are talking peace, peace, everything is peace, peace, peace. And then 3.5 years pass. Then after that, they wrap some about around that time, okay? After the 3.5 years, I believe, okay? There are people who believe otherwise, and they are not any more right than me. So I'll just tell you what I believe. You can fill in what you believe. And maybe if we had time, if we could meet personally, we'd both open scripture, and I show you why I believe this, and you show me why you believe the other. And I'm open. You know, but these things have been discussed by Bible prophecy teachers for years, and they have never resolved anything. But I believe around the middle of that time is when they are crying peace. You know, there is peace across the earth, everything is okay. The Antichrist, you know, is somehow lacking in the background, and there has been peace, you know, for 3.5 years. Everybody is crying peace, no more war. Then the rapture happens, about the time the abomination of desolation happens, which means that the Antichrist goes and stands in the temple and declares himself as God. Then there is war between him and, you know, the Jewish nation, which we read in Revelation chapter 12. He declares himself as God. That's when all hell breaks loose. That's when the seven vials spoken about in Revelation chapter 14 and 15, that's when they come. That is God's vengeance on earth for 3.5 years. The time Jesus said there will be a time of persecution such as has never been since there was a nation. He speaks about it in very, 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 very strong words. Okay? Everything he says, at the end of it, there is an earthquake such as has never been since the beginning of mankind. There is so many things that Jesus speaks about in that final 3.5 years. But the only good news for you and me who believe in Jesus is that we shall already have been raptured. We shall not be here to see that. I hope everybody who is listening should be ready that we already have been raptured. But it will be a time of great, great distress. And the Bible says that. And in Revelation 15 and 16, it explicitly says how the distress will come and there's so many things which will come to those people who will have taken the mark of the beast. Now, of course, we know, if you've been studying, if you've been following together, that the mark of the beast is not very far away. Because now in the nation of France, they were saying that those who don't have COVID passports or COVID passes cannot go into bars, into discotheques, into restaurants, into anywhere. They are not allowed into society unless you have the COVID pass. Now you saw, obviously you probably didn't see it on TV because TVs are not reporting it, but there was a huge, huge, huge demonstration by people in France against those rules which were put in place by their president, Emmanuel Macron. And now this is the beginning of the mark of the beast. This is the beginning of the mark of the beast. Once they get people to say that you need a COVID pass to even go into a restaurant, to go into a supermarket, it starts slow. You have to understand that. First of all, you need a mask to enter this supermarket. And then people say, okay, just a mask will enter. Then eventually you need to show us that you are vaccinated to enter into anything. Then you say, vaccination, we'll go. Then afterwards they say, now you need those vaccine passports. You cannot do anything. You basically, you have to be closed in your house. You cannot buy or sell. Unless these laws are being passed now in Europe. Unless you have a COVID pass. For now, it's just a COVID pass. It is something outside of you. But now, scientists, I was reading the other day, scientists sponsored again by Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Those people again have discovered a way of tattooing those COVID passes under your skin, okay? Apparently, they say to check your vaccine history. So that you go and they tattoo, your COVID pass under your skin in a way that if somebody flashes that infrared light on it, it shows that you have that tattoo under your skin. It's not normal, but they flash the infrared light, I should say, and it shows that you have the passport. In other words, like that kind of thing they put inside money, which they put in that purple light to see if the money is genuine. If that thing does not flash, then the money is not genuine. You know that kind of thing which people use to check money. Now, in the same way, you go and you have, your COVID pass under your skin. And now this technology is being rolled out very, very fast. These things are happening so fast. We are in the end time, big time. It can no longer be denied. Everything that has been prophesied is unfolding before our eyes, right now before our eyes. It is extremely, on the one hand, exciting, but also on the other hand, amazing. Just amazing, even maybe a bit astounding, and maybe even a bit scary, but we are not the kind of people to get scared. But it's right here. So now, you have to put on a mask. Okay, you have masks. Then afterwards, now you have to, show us that you are vaccinated. You can't move. Vaccination. Then afterwards, now we need your COVID pass in your hand. COVID, have you received all the vaccinations of COVID? Where's your pass? Here it is. It's not yet in your skin. But now they are moving a step ahead. Now then, we need it in your skin because we cannot trust that the one that you're carrying, that paper you're carrying there, is genuine. What if you went and forged it from somewhere, NASA Road and so on? So now we go a bit higher ahead. Now we are now putting it under the skin. And then eventually they will say, this is definitely going to happen. They will say, we'll put it in your right hand or your forehead. And once you get to that point and you have been accepting everything they come up with, then you're ready for the mark of the beast. That might not yet exactly be the real one, but once you allow something inside your body, you've presented yourself as ready for the mark of the beast. Now remember, the scripture says very, very, very well, because you see there will be people who come and say otherwise. You can take the mark of the beast and repent and what? God is a forgiving God. He's going to forgive you. He's going to what? You just needed it to travel. What is somebody going to do if he cannot travel? He does not have, he needs to go for treatment. And you see some believers will come up with these arguments. And they will go and go and go and eventually end up taking the mark of the beast with these arguments. I was hearing a pastor saying, somebody came and told him, that what am I supposed to do if they say that I have to vaccinate, and if I don't vaccinate, then I'm going to lose my job. I mean, they call it vaccines, but they're actually not vaccines. That I'm going to lose my job. And this pastor told him that, then lose your job. Then he said, how many more things are you going to compromise on? That's how it starts. So now you compromise over this. Then the next one, you compromise. Then the next one, you compromise. The next one, you compromise. The devil is not stupid. He does not come and tell you, hey, people, here is the mark of the beast. If you come and take it, you're going to hell. No. Nobody will take it. He comes slow. It's given in small doses. You compromise little by little by little by little. Before you know it, you have the mark of the beast. And guess what the scripture says? Then a third angel followed. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with the fire and the brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What this is saying, basically, if anyone takes the mark of the beast, he's definitely going to hell. There is no repentance after that. Once you take the mark of the beast, there is no repentance. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Now, if anybody tells you anything different, God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God, but he's also a God of his word. And his word is very clear. Now, I've not said that anything that has come so far is the mark of the beast. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that it comes in doses. First get this, then you get it. You cannot move again. You cannot travel, then you do it. I have to travel, so you get it. Then afterwards, the next step. Then afterwards, the next step. Then afterwards, the next step. And that's how it comes. And then eventually, you find yourself taking the mark of the beast. At some stage, you have to say, I'm not going to compromise. No compromise. this is what I am going to do regardless. And it's going to cost you something. Don't think it costs you nothing. No, it's going to cost you something. But then what I'm trying to tell you, as we almost come to the close of this, but before I tell you what I want to tell you, let me first remind you that I really, really, really pray, God, that you choose to connect with this ministry to carry this message as far as possible using the following numbers: 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555. If you're outside the country, 256-780-292-555. Or you use 0755-292-555. Those are the numbers you use. Or you go to our website, www.ugwatchman.com, and you can give, sow a seed there. You can check out all the old messages. If you've missed any part of this book of Revelation, you can check it out and understand the book and all these end times we are living in. So that's what I wanted to say. 0780-292-555, 0755-292-555. But what I wanted to say, people, before I end, because we really are running out of time, is these are the days of the real end. This is no jokes. Everything now, very soon, that technology which they put under the skin, which is like a tattoo, COVID tattoo, very soon they will say, we are going to put it in your right hand or your forehead. So you go, you choose any one of it, right hand or forehead, right hand or forehead, then you know we have arrived. And that is not that, like, that is everything is boiling towards that. And I see it every time I read the news. I see we are heading there. So we have to be vigilant as children of God. We have to know that a time comes when you say, I am not going to compromise on nothing. That time has got to come. Okay? So thank you so much for joining us here on The Watchman. I'll come back next week and, you know, we continue. We're almost finishing the book of Revelation, but we'll continue in the study of these end times from different places, maybe from Book of Daniel and what. It's exciting, and I hope you are prepared. God bless you all. Have a nice evening.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256-780-292-555. Or +256-755-292-555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman. On Twitter, @UGWatchman. Instagram, @the_UGWatchman. And on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.